For those of you who already have your Bibles ready in hand, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3 tonight. Many of you guys might know this story, but just to give you a little background image, this takes place shortly after Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in which he learns of what's to come of his kingdom and the kingdoms after him. And so we're going to be picking up in verse 1 of chapter 3. And it reads this: Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And we're going to pause there just for a second. So right off the bat, coming off of this prophecy of the dream that he was given, the meaning of it, Nebuchadnezzar decides he is going to make a statue entirely of gold. He does this defiantly, against God's plans to contradict it. You see, he wanted to state that his kingdom and reign and authority would never end. I mean, why else would anybody build a gold statue in their own honor? That's never a good way to start things off. The image of gold stood 60 cubits, which is about 90 feet high, and 6 cubits, which is 9 feet wide. That's pretty big, right? Just so that we can have some perspective, I like to look at some of the monuments that we have in this country. For instance, the Lincoln Memorial itself, just the memorial of Lincoln, only stands 30 feet in height. It definitely beats out Nebuchadnezzar's statue in width, however, doubling it to 19 feet, but is a far cry from standing as tall. As a matter of fact, the building alone that holds Lincoln's statue is 60 feet. So we would have to put a whole nother Lincoln statue on top of that building just to equal the same height of this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has built to himself. So Nebuchadnezzar decides that it's going to be a great idea with this golden image that he's going to gather together all his government officials after this statue has been erected. And he plans to use his command to worship this image as a test of allegiance to his own kingdom. It's also a pretty bad idea. So the command goes out to everyone and anyone who hears that at the time of all this music, the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, with other music, that the minute that you hear this, that you should begin worshiping before this golden image. And if you don't, well, punishment awaits. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was looking at his command not just as a religious offense to himself, but as treason against the nation. And this, sadly, we can see even many politicians today who would use the guise of religion, the guise of Christianity, to promote their position in this world. How often do we hear from politicians that they'll support Christian ideals, but only to a certain extent? How often in the past did we see such atrocities committed by people whom said such things like, serving men like Adolf Hitler is on par with serving the Lord? And not to step on anybody's toes here, but how often have I heard out in the world today blatant hatred and evil in correlation with serving men whom people want to say is fighting for God's own will? But jumping back to Nebuchadnezzar, one thing we must also understand about him is history tells us that he was a man of strong ideals. When it came to things like justice, he would not rest until justice had been served in most cases. I'd encourage you to look some of those up. You can find them in different websites that chronologically date through history. So that when he would declare something would have a consequence, you can guarantee it to be true. There was one story that I found of his, of a man who made an offense, and Nebuchadnezzar decided to show a little bit of leniency. And this man, when he made the same offense the second time, Nebuchadnezzar had him beheaded. And not only did he have him beheaded, but he actually made a stone image of this man's head and set it out for others to see that this would be the penalties of breaking his laws. Well, let's continue reading. And tells us this. So, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages, fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, they spoke and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship with the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And we're going to pause there. To give us a little background information on these three young men. These three young men were taken into captivity at the same time Daniel was. Daniel himself actually spoke for himself and these three young men in the very first chapter of this book when he says that they should not defile themselves by taking of the king's portion. And they proved to the chief eunuch, the guard, that they became healthier, stronger, and smarter than all those other slaves that were brought into captivity. So these are three young men who already had an example not only in Daniel of how to follow after the Lord and to do what's right, but they made stands themselves already. And it appears they're ready to make another stand. So focusing on our story, we see that Nebuchadnezzar kicks off the music, kicks in the jams. I find it interesting because oftentimes in our lives, we can forget how powerful music can be used for good and evil, right? There's so many songs out there on the radio these days, which I don't even think, I never imagined that I would ever hear. I'm using such languages about women, about drugs, about all sorts of things out there. It baffles me at times. And it's just coincidental that we see Nebuchadnezzar use music in this same way for idolatry. But as soon as he does, the people begin to fall down and worship, right? They're all ready. They're ready to go. But it seems that not everybody was ready and willing. You see, in our world today, how often do we see those people who are ready and willing? It may not be accompanied by music, but nevertheless, it's all around us. We allow golden images to be set up in our lives, and then the lives of those around us. And we shouldn't. Those things, same as Nebuchadnezzar's, is simply pure idolatry. But these three young men refused the demand. They refused to allow any golden image to take place of where their, to take place of where their worship begins. Do we do the same? Do we stand in our moments of worship where it's true worship before God? Or are we ready and willing to join in and bow down before those idols? As it tells us, we see that certain Chaldeans had to come forward to accuse them. They speak before the king and they push his buttons of his morals for justice. They remind him that of his own decree that these things were supposed to be, and that by their own fleshly motivations, they bring forth their claim against these three young men. The refusal to bow down had not even been known until these men brought it up before the king. With so many people in attendance, we can go, well, yeah, that's easy to overlook them, right? There were probably three young men in the midst of thousands of people. And we also see, though, that these young men didn't spitefully protest the king, but they simply chose to refrain from the sin of those around them. They chose not to make a public spectacle of themselves. They didn't go to Twitter. They didn't go to Facebook. They didn't hold out signs that says, God hates you, you're going to hell. They simply just chose not to partake. But that doesn't mean they also hid themselves away either. You see, we have both of those choices between us daily. Will we die on the mountain and look to kill those around us too? Or will we simply stand firm in God's word? I urge us today to be like the wise man in Psalms 1, that we meditate in God's law and be planted like a tree by the waters. You see, a tree stands tall and firm, and it doesn't have to scream and yell that it's there. It's pretty obvious. We also should recognize that these men, though, as I stated before, weren't trying to just hide away either in their refusal of worship, as many people try and do. We see situations out there in the world like that of the heinous laws being passed around our country, and we hide away sometimes as though it's not our problem, not our concern. It hasn't hit my doorstep, so why should I care? That it might not be our place even to say what's truthful and loving concerning God's law. But I ask us, is that true? A much wiser man than myself once said, you cannot go through life without being discovered. The lighted candle cannot be hidden, for there is a feeling among some good people that it would simply be wise to hide away, to hide their light under a bushel. They intend to lie low during all the wartime and only come out in times of peace. They hope to travel to heaven on back lanes and skulk into glory in disguise. I pray that would never be us. Those are words from, like I said, a very wise man. Those are Charles Spurgeon's words. But instead, I urge us that we stand, but we do so in a proper manner. So let's get back to our three young men, though. You see, now they are brought before the king. Their deeds have been made known, and they come before him, and they're questioned. Is it true? They're given this opportunity to deny the accusation. When standing in front of opposition, how many times in our lives do we turn around and change the story? If we cannot turn and declare all the wonderful, gracious, and amazing things that the Lord has done, is doing, and will do, then we lie against our own soul. It's also a quote from Charles Spurgeon. In this asking of it, is it true? They're also given an opportunity once again to bow down. How many times have we run into those situations in our lives where we decide we're going to make a stand for something? We're going to stand firm in God's law and love and grace and mercy. And in doing so, the minute the slightest confrontation comes our way, we buckle. I've had it happen myself many times. I'm not proud of that. But I am thankful for a gracious God who sees me through those moments. And I am thankful for a gracious and strong Lord who has seen me through other times where I have stood. So we can imagine what these three young men are going through, right? To have such a pressure be put upon them to compromise. Nebuchadnezzar even asked the question, who is the God that will save you? Proving that he doesn't even care for any of the gods that he supposedly follows after, except for one, that God that's himself. And how well we can see that in this world today. Men and women who set themselves up to be gods of their own world, who claim they are good and truthful when their works are vile and evil. Men and women who would even corrupt God's own word to bring of some kind of great gain to themselves. They'll go on TV and whack people with coats or sell Holy Spirit spirit water for the promise that God can only hear them so that you might be saved. That's something that I saw plenty of times in my young childhood growing up. I was not raised in the church, and so my first ever experience in an actual church setting, unfortunately, was a Catholic church service. And I remember at the time asking my mother why I couldn't have any of the communion. Everybody was having it. It was being passed around, but I couldn't. Only to find out that it's because I'm not saved according to them. I'm not a Christian according to them because I haven't taken their classes. That these people would corrupt God's word so much to tell a little child that he is not saved by God's grace alone is baffling to me. And so we, like I said, we can understand that compromise, right? We can understand the pressure to sit there and give in. But let's continue and see what these young men would say and do. So, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This kind of makes me think of courthouse situations. If any of you have ever been in one or watched any TV shows about courthouses, it usually plays out like this. Having watched a few unfold in my own life, things go pretty straightforward. You see, things start typically off with the judge reading the charges before you that are brought against you. And you have three options in which you can plead. Guilty, not guilty, or no contest. Which means technically, you choose not to admit guilt, but will allow the courts to determine a punishment. These three young men, though, make it very clear. They settle the matter right away. We have no need to make up excuses, or tell you any sort of stories, or defend ourselves at all. We're guilty, plain and simple. But king, you ask which God is able to save us? Our God, whom we serve, is able. And this is my favorite part of scripture, guys, so forgive me. But you've got three bold young men standing before this authority who's sitting there spouting nonsense about how they need to do what he says, or it's bye-bye time. I can just see the one young man up there going, nah, man, you're whack. That image is whack. We ain't bowing, and God's got our back. Forgive me a little bit there. I grew up in the 80s and 90s era, and that's kind of how we talked. And I could just see the two of the young men standing behind him getting all hyped too, like, oh, snap, did he really just say that? Yeah, man, get him. we're not bowing down today. As KB even sings, not today, Satan. But then everything changes, right? Because of one simple phrase, one simple truth that we so often forget could be the case. But if not, they show their true submission to God by recognizing all that God can do in this situation and in this world. But if he chooses not to act, to not use his power, they're going to still do what's right and just in God's eyes, even if that means not getting what they hope for. I can imagine myself in this situation, as I've done many times over the years growing up. I feel like I would be one of those young men in the background, hyping it up, going, yeah, man, yeah, we're not doing it. We're standing firm. And then I hear that, but if not, and I'm like, whoa, 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 wait a second. I didn't sign up for any but if not. I thought this was guaranteed, man. But if not, I challenge us with that today, because we can so oftentimes whine and complain about our rights or what's meant to be fair to us as Christians in this world that we forget to leave our fate in God's hands. These young men didn't doubt what the Lord could do, but they also didn't presume either to know what his will in the matter would be. They recognized that God may have a different plan for their lives than what they desired in this moment. And they were willing to follow the Lord's will rather than their own. In this day and age, many profess to love the Lord, yet they are strangers because they worship and follow after the things of this world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So where is our but if not moments? How does this apply to us? Well, they can appear every day. We have so many issues around us at all times. Heinous and horrible laws like abortion's rights. And I didn't say that incorrectly either. They want to call it a right to murder a life. We have such things like drug laws, immigration, not just laws either, but those who would make themselves as gods because they know better or believe they are better. Where's the but if not in all these, you might ask? Well, for some, what if our country becomes more and more wicked in the acts that they profess to do? What are we to do then? I would commend us with this. We stand not in rebellion or protest to the point of sin on our end, but we don't hide away either. We stand for the Lord and what he has to say. We stand when it goes against our own desires to love instead of fighting. We stand when it goes against our desire to hate someone instead of sharing the truth. And we stand in God's obedience and great faith, even when it might be the end of us. Well, let's continue this story and see what these three young men got for their standing. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So what did they get for their stand? They got that punishment that was promised to them. They got fury. They got madness towards them. As a matter of fact, the king became so furious, as we read, he heated the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is. And that to the point of how fast they had to heat this furnace, that when these men of valor opened the doors to cast in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were killed by the heat. They were killed by the steam of the furnace. How many of you guys have ever put your hands on something really cold and then something really hot really quickly, right? It hurts. It's not fun. And yet, as they're cast into the furnace, the only thing that burned away was the things that ensnared them. For our scripture reading to start off, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, and the area that I like to focus in there is such a amazing thing that sometimes, so many times, we tend to overlook. And that was, I'll just turn there, sorry. I should just turn there. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, the area we tend to overlook is that if need be. Are we in the midst of a trial? Are we in the midst of a situation? A but if not situation, because that's where we need to be? Or how often do we sit there and look for the nearest escape route? How often do we sit there and go, "This is not where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to start running. Get out of here as quickly as I can." Instead of seeking the Lord in those moments, being in the midst of that furnace, knowing that we are being molded, much more precious than gold, right? Being molded so that we might praise, honor, and bring glory to our God. And I find it interesting that it ends with "at the revelation of Jesus Christ," because that's exactly what happens in this situation with these young men, right? We see three cast in, and the only thing that hurts them, or that burns away, sorry, does not hurt them. The only thing that burns away is those ropes that bound them. And then all of a sudden, there's a fourth in the furnace with them. It's Jesus. Jesus showed up in the midst of their trial to support them. In the midst of their but if not moment, to be with them, to talk with them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to guide them. And I find it interesting as well that he doesn't just show himself to these three young men, but he shows himself to the others. So let's finish out our chapter and see what happens. "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God.
Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. In the midst of the furnace, in the midst of this trial, the king has to command them to come out. How often do we look around in the trials that we can go through, in the moments that we stand for God's word, hoping for something, but trusting in his will? How often do we stand and look around for where Jesus is? We quickly, typically, run towards that voice that says, come out of there. But he had to command them to come out. And I think that's only fitting as well. Because guys, I hope the same is for you as it is for me. But if even if in the midst of a fiery furnace, if Jesus was with me, I wouldn't want to go anywhere else. So we see him command them to come out, and they do. And they're marveled. All these government officials are marveled because there's not even the tiniest bit of, the tiniest bit of any proof that there was even fire upon them. None of their hair was singed. Their clothes weren't burned at all. As a matter of fact, it even says that the smell of fire was not even upon them, which is a miracle in of itself. If any of you guys have ever been around even just a small campfire, you know that just even being around it, you smell of smoke, period. That's it. And yet none of that was upon them. And we see, thankfully, for the moment, because we know of Nebuchadnezzar's fate, for the moment, Nebuchadnezzar, though, praises God. Because he recognizes that God delivered them. He recognizes that the God whom they serve is greater than the God he set himself up to be. He asked that question to begin with, who can deliver you from my hand? Knowing full well and exercising his authority that he was the closest thing to God that they might have at that moment, in his mind. But in reality, our God is such a more amazing God than any other. There is no other God. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes this for a little while. I like that he even points out that they frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies. How often in this world are we willing to frustrate the powers that be and yield ourselves up to be an example to others, to be an example, a living sacrifice for the Lord? To be an example that says, I will stand in God's obedience, even if it means the end of me. And so, guys, I would like to challenge us with that tonight. As you guys saw, the title of this message was, But If Not. And I ask us, as we go from here, that we would see those but if not moments. That we would find those day-to-day situations where we can stand for the Lord. Where we give up on our own desires. Where we give up on our own hatred. Where we give up on our own will to simply stand for God. So as the worship team comes up, I'd like to close us out in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for just this opportunity to be able to gather together and study your word. Lord, to read about these three young men, Lord, to hopefully be grown and shaped more in your ways, Lord. To see those situations out there in this world, Lord, those but if not moments. Father, and to stand, giving up all that we have and all that we desire, to stand for your obedience and great faith. Lord, as we go from here, we pray that you would just be with us, be in our midst, continue to have your hand upon our lives. Fill us afresh each day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.